Once again, it's a privilege to be able to share God's word together. If I hold this the right way, we'll go forwards rather than backwards. Just a quick appetizer. Why do we preach God's word in a sermon? 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told, for the word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we need God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. Now we're going to step back to where we left it last time. We didn't talk about going the second mile. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. That seems wrong, doesn't it? But Jesus did that. He allowed them to crucify him on the cross. And we want to be like Jesus. Our nature should be such that we don't hold back from evil people. We will turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Apparently there was a thing back in Jesus' day that the Roman soldiers could force you to go with them 1 mile and carry things. And Jesus said, well, don't stop there. Go the second mile as well. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So, show the Father's love. Always go the second mile. Love your enemies. You've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. That was what it was. Well, that's what the people said in the Old Testament. But Jesus said, no, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Therefore, if you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that. Here's the kicker. Be perfect, therefore, verse 48, Matthew 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's quite a big call, but we're called to be imitators of God as his dearly beloved children. The key is here, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we look to Christ for our strength to do those things that he calls us to do. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Matthew 6, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, Don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street to be honored by others. Literally, they would have people announce that they were going to give money to the poor and blow trumpets. And Jesus said, they've had their reward. When you give to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, they've received their reward in full. It's not a common habit in New Zealand to go out on the streets and pray, but in Jerusalem, in Jesus' day, it was. There were a lot of people who were very religious, but they're the same people who rejected him. He said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That's a fantastic promise. And, verse 7, when you pray. This is the third, when you pray. God wants us to pray. It's not a case of if you pray. It's when you pray. The Jews, the observant Jews, prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. They had fixed prayers. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when you pray. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And we know people have practiced or been into Eastern religions, and repetition is the key. And Jesus said, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But he still wants you to ask. He still wants you to ask, because then he gets the glory when you answer. I was cutting down a tree that had blown down in the wind. It hadn't blown quite down. It was just on the garage, threatening to break the garage roof. So I tied it back to the fence and got the chainsaw out. And I couldn't see how we're going to get the tree down without it falling on top of me. So I said, Lord, please protect me from this tree. And I went with the chainsaw. And I got a cut under that eye. And I got a cut down the side of that eye. And I got hit on the back of the head as well. But all minor. Could have been a lot worse. So God answered. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then we get to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. One of his disciples had earlier asked him, teach us to pray, because John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus said, now, there's three ways of taking the Lord's Prayer. One is just a literal prayer, and you just repeat the words, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I remember as a kid, I got it off till I could say it in about 15 seconds, and that was it. And what did it mean? Nothing. It meant nothing, because it was just repeating stuff. I could say it with my brain disengaged. So we've got to be careful that if we don't think about what we're praying, too much unthinking repetition of anything loses meaning. And this can include prayer. The second way of taking the Lord's or using the Lord's Prayer is as a model or a template for prayer, where we pray from our heart about what it says. And Phil led us through that kind of prayer earlier, where we paused and we could think about it. What does it mean? What can we say? But we could add our own words to those of the Lord's Prayer. Lastly, prayer prompted by thoughts inspired by what it says. When we're reading the Word, and that includes the Lord's Prayer, and we're praying, reading the Word, we say, oh, Lord, I've never thought about that. Yeah, that reminds me that so-and-so needs my prayers. This person in my family, or that person in the community, or these people in Europe. And so there are three good ways, and I'll talk about the third one on another occasion. The words of the Lord's Prayer. Father, because you are sons, children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew way of saying daddy. And what a privilege that the relationship with God, our Father, can be like that. Our Father, not just my Father, our Father. Jesus says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So let's remember, we are one body. We are one body. Our Father in heaven. Matthew 23:9, Jesus says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. In Revelation 4, you want to look it up sometime, Revelation chapter 4, God sits on his throne in the control room of the universe, which is in heaven. God sits on his throne, and he is our Father in heaven. In heaven. He is a great and mighty God. Hallowed be your name. God's name is to be treated as holy. I hate it when I'm out working with people of the world and they use God's name in vain. And they're swearing and blaspheming and every five words. God's name is to be treated as holy, as separate, put apart, set apart. What is his name? Yahweh. Well, we say Yahweh. 200 years ago, in English, they pronounced it Jehovah. Because God's name is so holy that when they're copying scriptures back in 1600s, 1700s, the scribe who was copying out, if he came to the name of God, Yahweh, they would go and take a bath. They would put on new clothes. They would get a new pen, put in a new nib, take a bottle of ink that had not been used, they'd dip it in, and then they would copy the four letters that were the name of God. And in a passage that had the name of God five times, they would do that five times. All of it. Because God's name was so holy that it wasn't to be treated as common. What is his name? What does it mean? I am. I have always been. I always will be. Yeah. God is. There's no other way we can describe him. We can describe him as being bigger than us, better than us, whatever. But that's comparing it to us. But let's think about God. He is. He has always been. He will always be. From before creation to after the heaven and earth are removed. This world is only temporary. We're only in it for an even shorter time. But God is going to wrap up the heavens and the earth and create a new heaven and earth. So don't get too attached to this world. Yeah. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is special about God's heaven, God's kingdom? God's kingdom is the one where God's will alone is done, where God alone is king. Is God's will done on this earth? Not as a whole. Little places, maybe. But not as a whole. His kingdom, his will be done everywhere, all the time. How about today's needs? Give us today our daily bread. Lord, I've got a bill coming up in 3 months. I really need that money. No. Lord, thank you for the bread that is on my table today. 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 Most of you will have heard of George Muller, who lived back in 1700s, 1800s. He cared for about 10,000 orphans. He was a thief. God converted him. God put on his heart compassion for all the orphans that were in England and London and about. And during his lifetime, he cared for about 10,000 orphans, as well as being a full-time pastor and missionary. In 1871, the Times stated that 23,000 children had been educated in his schools. Thousands had been educated in other places they paid for. The article in the paper said that since he started, 64,000 Bibles, 85,000 Testaments, 29 million religious books and tracts had been made and given away. They also paid the support of 150 missionaries and all the full-time carers at the many orphanages and schools. And you know what? He didn't ask anybody for a cent. Not 1 cent. He asked God for all the money that was needed to do that massive work. Each day, every day, he prayed for the financial needs. He told no one. Muller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals. He kept a journal. Lord, please do this for us on one side. And on the other side, he put the answers to the prayers. And he had 50,000 prayers, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour he prayed them. Often they would not have food to put on the tables for children's breakfast, for example. And so they'd go, and while the children were coming, they would pray. And there'd be a knock on the door, and someone would be there with a horse and cart and say, look, I've got a half a ton of oatmeal that I can't use. Could you use it? Yes, please, there's breakfast. And then a few times. And the same for all food, meat, potatoes, tons of potatoes at a time sometimes. Clothing. God provided, but often It was the same day. He didn't provide way ahead of time. He wanted them to exercise their faith and pray today for what is needed today. So God funneled in today's dollars over $500 million through his hands. And he used to be a thief, but God changed him. When we're changed by God, God can trust us. God can trust us. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Unknown to what I was going to say exactly, Phil spoke about this. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant who came to his master, said, repay me. And he said, look, I just can't, I don't have the money. So the master forgave him the debt. And he went out straight away and found someone who owed him. He owed the master $7 billion in today's currency. But he wouldn't forgive $10,000 from someone who owed him. And so the master said, well, neither will I forgive you. Deliver us from the evil one. And lead us not into temptation. God does not tempt us. Each one is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. You know how to stop sinning? Stop liking the sin. God will not deliver us from our friends. He will only deliver us from our enemies. And the Bible says that we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires. Well, actually, Lord, I like doing that. We get no relief. Verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We worship our Father. Our Father alone is worthy of worship. Then in verse 14, it's not part of the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus led right into it. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. What is the for if for? What he said earlier can be rendered, and forgive us our debts to the degree that we also have forgiven our debtors. If we don't forgive them, God doesn't forgive us. If we only forgive somebody a little bit, I forgive them. But I'll always remember, no, not good enough. To the degree that we forgive, God will forgive us. Because he wants us to be like him. God the Father forgave all of us our sin and our debts. Jesus paid for it on the cross. And all we had to do was come to Christ and surrender to him. And we're forgiven. For if you forgive other people, verse 14, when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. It moved. Right. To the degree we have forgiven others. One standard for everybody. God wants simplicity in her heart. You know what simple means? Not to be double-minded. Not to be double-minded. He doesn't want us to be duplicitous. Say one thing, mean another, do another. He wants purity, not impurity. He wants us to be unmixed. You remember the Israelites were not to wear garments made of two different types of fiber. They weren't to use wool and cotton, wool and linen. They would have a garment all of wool or all of linen, unmixed, unmixed, pure. We need to think in terms of truth, not lies. One standard. Being like our Father in heaven. We're forgiven only to the extent that we forgive. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Worth thinking about. Our unforgiveness towards others is one of the greatest hindrances in our Christian lives. We need to live a forgiving life. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, from chapter 5. Be children of your Father in heaven. Be perfect. That's what God wants from us. And in Christ, we can be perfect. Only in Christ. So, forgive, so that you may be forgiven. Forgive, so that you may be forgiven. Forgive, so that you may be forgiven. Would you like to join with me on one of these? Forgive, so that you may be forgiven. God, please bless your word to us. Please give us the ability to remember your word in those moments when we absolutely need it, and at all other moments too. Thank you for your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name.